All right, great. So we'll get started. Thank you everyone for attending. I'm going to do the best I can tonight to give some perspective on public and home education. I have perspective. I won't have all your answers. As Todd said, everybody's situation is so different. And we're all spread across the country. I know I'm not only speaking to the people who are on the call now, but someone who might listen to this afterwards or watch it afterwards. And so I've kept that in mind as I put this together. So let's start by looking at what the goals are for our session. So three things, and these were in the, this is the synopsis and goals that were listed in the advertisement. So first, really, we would just want to practically apply what the Bible says as believers for parents today related to these three questions. First, what role do parents and the government play in educating our kids? What do the scriptures have to say about it, and how can we practically apply that today? Secondly, what are the benefits and the challenges of public and home education? And then finally, what are the current societal issues in education, and how should I address them with my children? This is certainly not going to be comprehensive. I appreciate your grace, and I look forward to hearing your questions. I'm going to do my best to get through this with more than enough time so we can address questions as we go. So first, I said I'd be providing perspective, and so I think it's helpful if you don't know me to get to know a little about who I am and what my perspective is, because we all come with different perspectives, and that will influence our thought process on home and public education. I am not giving you a disclaimer for what I'm going to say, especially as I consider the Word of God with you. I'm not giving a disclaimer to that. I'm just giving you what I know and understand, first from the Word of God as truth, and secondly from my own experience. So these are the things that I've experienced as and observed that impact my perspective. First, you need to know that my wife and I are believing parents. We have four children. I put five for the last one. Her birthday is in about a month, but there they are there, from oldest to youngest, Josiah, Eli, Andrew, and Faith. Josiah is my right-hand man. He's in here now, the man behind the curtain. He's here for support if I need anything. Secondly, we have homeschooled our children for about 10 years. Now, with that said, I also, as Todd said, have taught in public education in an urban setting for 15 and currently serve as an administrator in an urban middle school. We are not only homeschooling parents, though. We also have two children right now. Our two oldest are in suburban public middle school. My oldest, Josiah, had previously attended the middle school that I work at. And so we've got that perspective. We had him there for 2 years. Now Eli and Josiah are at a more suburban middle school, and I still work in the urban setting. And finally, my wife has helped me a lot with this, and we navigate these things together as a husband and wife. She is a former public school teacher, formally trained, currently a homeschool mom. She's the one who does all the work with that, and she's directing a homeschool co-op for families who also homeschool. She runs that with another woman at our local assembly throughout the year. And these are the things that we have as our perspective, and I will be coming from that perspective as I speak. The value in this, I believe, is that we've dealt with many parents and many children in many different contexts of education, and I hope to lend some of that to you tonight by the grace of God. You will notice that we do lack experience in rural education, private education, charter education, and secondary education. So those are things that I won't touch on too much. So let's get right into it. The first of the three questions is, whose job is it anyway to educate our kids? And Todd, I don't know if you'll be able to pull the poll for this first question, but I want to try to make this as interactive as possible. So let's start with a poll. And it looks like over 90% said the family. And so, praise God, that is what the Word of God says, and that's what I'd like to encourage you in first. The first thing you need to know when it comes to education is that the Bible teaches both Old and New Testament that it is the job of the parent, the job of the family, to educate the children. I've got two verses up there, Deuteronomy 6:7 and Ephesians 6:4. I think that's Deuteronomy 6:7 and 8, actually. And Deuteronomy says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And in Ephesians 6:4, we're going to revisit this verse a couple times. It says, and you, fathers of who? Fathers of children. The whole Old Testament, if we could start with Deuteronomy, speaks to parents as the teachers. In fact, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for parent can also be translated teachers. The root word of that Hebrew word for parent is the word for teachers. It's a different word entirely from the English word for parent, which comes from the Latin word that means to bring forth, to give birth, to birth or to produce. And I want you to just think about that with me for a second. Two different views of parenting, and I think they reflect views that we hold in tandem in our world today. A biblical worldview tells us that parents are teachers by definition. You shall teach them. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the Latin word for parent has nothing to do with education. The Western word, we could say, has nothing to do with education. It doesn't focus on teaching, but bringing a child into the world. And isn't that the case with some people today? They believe, well, look, it's my job to get them into the world, and then that's it. I mean, unfortunately, I see that all the time in my role as a public school teacher and administrator. Broken families. And because they are broken, it is highly possible that they lack education. And as we go through this, I want to make clear, although God sets an ideal, He is gracious, and He can work in broken situations. He can work through one parent, two parents. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord talks to Moses and says, teach them to your children and grandchildren. And so the family is really what is in view when we think about teaching children, not just parents, not just mothers, not just fathers. To that end, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you fathers, but most commentators would agree that the father takes the primary role as leader in training the children, maybe sets the agenda, sets the expectation. But often I can say in our home, my wife does the majority of the teaching, especially with our kids at home homeschooling. And so fathers, mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we are all responsible for teaching children. It's the you spoken of here in both of these verses. Fascinating that in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, there is no word used for a formal teacher, like a rabbi. The focus is entirely on parents. So we know the who, and I just want to encourage you with this thought. This is just a secular quote, but I think it hits on what we're saying. God doesn't do things incorrectly. He has one way, and it's the right way. The most accurate predictor of academic achievement is not socioeconomic status, nor how prestigious a school of the child that the child attends. The best predictor of student success is the extent to which families encourage learning at home and involve themselves in their child's education. If it's true, it's from the Lord, and that child's education is from the Lord. It's no surprise in the public school, the students that I see that are usually most successful, usually there are exceptions, are those who have a great support system at home. Some of them are grandparents. Some of them are a mother and a father. Some of them are just a mother. But I'll tell you, those moms who work by themselves, they have a hard time. It's very difficult. But by the grace of God, it can work. So that's the who. It's you, the parent, you, the family. Now, let's look at the what. What is the parent's role in education? What are we to teach them? It says that we are to teach them diligently, and we are in Ephesians to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word teach or diligent there can also be translated repetitively. Teach them constantly. Teach them repetitively. Hebrew parents were defined by their teaching, how they were preparing their children for life, not just like the Latin word, prepare, giving them a life. And so I've heard parents say, well, what more could they ask? I put a roof over their head. I make sure their basic needs are met. Well, according to the Word of God, what more they need is a parent who teaches them. I hear parents complain that I give them everything they want, and they'll look at their child when they get in trouble, because now as assistant principal, I'm doing a lot of discipline, and I have hearings to talk about the issues, and the families will say, I give you everything you want. I give you everything you need. Why can't you just do what you're supposed to do? You have more than I had at your age. You know, as if providing life to them, providing goods and services to them is the parent's responsibility. That's a Western idea, but that is not a biblical idea. What they need is a teacher. They need a mother, they need a father, they need grandparents who teach them. And they need to do it constantly. So repetitive education, diligent education. Look with me over in Ephesians now, and the focus I would like to give there to how a parent is to educate is not just repetitive education, but a godly education. We see that the education, Ephesians 6, is to bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see here a positive, a training, instructing children in what they should believe, say, and do, and a negative, an admonition, correcting or punishing children for what they should not believe, say, or do. And so the parent's role as educator is twofold. It's to be a nurturer and an admonisher, to tell them what they should do and to show them what they shouldn't do. And so that's the basis of a godly education. You'll notice it's in the Lord. We should be teaching our children the way God has taught us. To say some more about a godly education, what I've done is I've tried to think of this in, you know, breaking it down. Like, what are the categories that we could define in training our children? Well, first of all, we could say that whatever a godly education is, it's teaching our children simply to do everything they do for the glory of God, right? That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. It doesn't matter if I'm teaching my child how to drink their juice properly without spilling it, without, you know, with a straw, with a cap, without a cap, or how they eat. You know, we were just talking to our kids last night on how you hold your fork and knife. That was a conversation at the table, right? But with all of it, we want our children to do well, to be well, not for their own sake, but because we believe that we were created for the glory of God. And so firstly, an education, it would be of these four things. First, theological. We as parents need to give our children a correct theology. What I mean by that is a biblical view of God's person and his work, seeing things how God sees them. Secondly, we need to give our children a moral education. That is a biblical view about what is right and wrong. A godly character. So, you know, this might be talking about doing things in love and how 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is, right? It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks that of someone else. It believes all things. In other words, assuming best intentions. We might talk to them about the fruit of the Spirit and get back to our theology and say, yes, you can only have the fruit of the Spirit if you're living a life that is depending on the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But there are two other things I'd like to consider when it comes to a parent educating their child, and that being practical things about living life, for example, industry, giving them an industrial education. What do I mean by that? I mean a biblical view of hard work and labor. The scripture is very clear about hard work and labor. We were created for work, right in Genesis chapter 1. Second Thessalonians tells us that a man who does not work should not eat. That's an industrial education with a biblical worldview that, listen, you have a responsibility to work and provide for others, especially if you are the leader of a household. First Timothy would tell us that the one who does not provide for family is worse than an unbeliever. That is a biblical view of being industrious. And finally, we want our children not to have just a theological education, a moral education, and industrial education, but we want them to have an education in autonomy. What do I mean by that? What I mean is a biblical view of personal responsibility. Beyond having a job, beyond taking care of your family, can you take care of yourself, right? From the beginning of time, from the days of Adam and Eve, parents have had to teach their children how to cook, clean. We teach our kids how to mow the lawn. We have to teach them how to manage their finances responsibly. We have to teach them how to deal with stress. And sometimes we allow them to be put in stressful situations so that they can learn to deal with it. You see, I'm not being a good parent if I'm hiding my kids from all those things, saying, well, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of that. I am called to repeatedly teach them, to give them a godly education, that being an education of theology, morality, industry, and autonomy, all to the glory of God. Just a biblical anecdote on this. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God talks about his goal in calling Abraham. He says, I have known him. I've known Abraham. Why? In order that he may command his children, teach them, and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. That's godly. And theology, the way of the Lord, and morality. But listen to this. That the Lord may bring to Abraham, to do righteousness and justice. You see, God wanted Abraham to teach his offspring and his household and those that came after them how to live a righteous life and a just life. That's why those two things down at the bottom are there about industry and autonomy. It is good, it is right to not just work for yourself, but give to others instead of stealing. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that very thing. Now, what we have seen and what I see in the public school system and children just around, we as a culture are not preparing our children to be adults. The modern child and young person is saturated with entertainment, filling their own desires, which is opposed to the things that we have above. The natural mind seeks to fulfill its own desires and seeks to do it quickly. I'll give you a personal example. We were away for a vacation over Christmas break. And my kids, we go to my mother and father-in-law's, and they kind of have run of the house. They do kind of whatever they want. They get to play with their cousins. They've got games they can play. They've got, everybody just kind of hangs out. Well, a lot of free time, right? So they come back home first week of January after vacation, and they're just complaining how bored they are. I've got nothing to do. They're discouraged. What happened? They lost purpose. They lost initiative. Their focus was on filling themselves, and they weren't finding joy and finding fulfillment in what God had for them at home, whether that be, again, taking care of our home or getting ready for school or something like that. So to boil it down, our educational goals for our children should be threefold. To the glory of God, seek for our children to please God the Father, be dependent on God the Son, and serve the Lord through God the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is a holistic look on biblical education. So we've looked at the who, we've looked at the what. Now let's look at the how. And this first question, whose responsibility is it to teach our kids? How is the parent to educate? Well, we see in Deuteronomy 6 that it is to be done by talking to them when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, and when we rise up. And I'd like to break this down into three hows. How can we educate our kids? Well, we can do it by talking. We see that here. We can do that by nurturing. That's spending time. We see that with the sitting, walking, lying down, or rising up at all times, right? There's this nurturing impact we have as a parent. And then in Ephesians, we also see this idea of correction. Let me say it another way. A parent is to educate using the head, the heart, in the hand. The head, talk to them, reason with them, give them something to learn, right? That's in Deuteronomy 6. Tell them of the great things God has done. Tell them what right and wrong are. Talk to them, talk to them, talk to them. Secondly, with the heart, nurture them, give them an emotional education. This requires us to be present as parents. And this is something the Lord's had to teach me. It's very easy to kind of coexist with your family. You know, I have work to do. As a teacher, I'd often bring work home, and then I get home and I have to take care of the house, right? Whether the car needs to be fixed, the lawn needs to be mowed, the house needs to be taken care of in some way. Parenting is not a full-time job. It is a lifestyle. And this is part of what our kids need. They need us to be present. And when they are present, we find that they start to ask us questions. And we build a relationship in which we can talk to them. No surprise why God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 told us to do it when they sit, when they stand, when we're in the way, when we rise up in the morning. Time is short. We need to redeem it. And I would like to make just some brief comment. You'll see there at the bottom about the hand. Now, I do not condone, I don't think it's best to use your physical hand. I've gotten counsel to say a device like the Proverbs talk about it as the rod or, you know, a belt or a spoon or something that's disassociated with yourself. So your children don't fear your hand, right? We don't want them to fear our hand. But the scripture is clear, especially the Proverbs, that physical education, not like taking gym class, but having a physical impact on our children, spanking them, in other words, is a biblical and godly part of admonishing our children. And I just want to take a second to encourage you in this and to give you some perspective that I think I often hear improperly, not in the church, but in the world as I sit in the world. And why has it gotten a bad rap? First of all, it's not illegal to put your hands on your child, at least not in the state of Massachusetts. Abuse is real. And I think what we need to see is that when you love your child, when you really love your child, you will physically discipline them for their good. Therefore, you will do it in a way that is helpful and not just physically or emotionally hurtful. For example, Proverbs 13:24 tells us that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, disciplines him right away. You see, using the rod, spanking your child, or maybe giving them a tap on the hand or something when they're really young, is not hateful if it is done in love. This is certainly true of sons and daughters, but I do think there's some merit to it talking about sons, at least in my experience and what I've seen in the middle schools. Boys need physical correction, especially when they're younger, and they need less talk and more action. I work with a lot of teachers, and they say, I keep talking to them, and they won't do what I say. A lot of parents, Say, I keep talking to them. They won't do what I say. What are you doing? You know, I found success as a teacher in the classroom by reminding students of the expectation. And then when they didn't follow through, if they didn't follow through, providing an immediate consequence. It's something I practice with my children at home. I was told by an administrator early on in my teaching career, Jake, if you give kids a three strikes and you're out, or you count down, what you're doing is you're teaching them that they don't need to listen to you until you get to that number. We are teaching our kids all of the time. And what are we teaching them if we don't create a boundary to get in their way of doing something wrong? That is part, and it shouldn't be always, but part of what physical discipline is about. If you don't hate your son, you will love him or your daughter by taking care of them physically and with physical discipline. I think a lot of the stigma around spanking comes, at least from my conversations, with the wrong motivation or emotional guidance. All too often, I believe that when adults put their hands on children, it's because they feel a certain way. They're angry, they're upset, they feel trapped and don't know what to do. And I can be honest as a parent with my son sitting right here that I've done that with him. I told my sister the other day, Josiah must have been about like 4 years old, and he just did something nasty. It really got on my nerves, and I'm not proud of it. I stuck out my leg and I tripped him. Now he's on the carpet. It was nothing crazy, but it was wrong. It was wicked. I did it because I was mad, and I made the point to get down on my knees and take him into a room by himself and apologize. And I wept in front of him. I said, that was not okay for dad to do. I'm sorry. And I was teaching him in that moment as well. But what I've learned to do, and I believe we as parents need to do, is learn to take a minute, get our mind right, make sure it's not personal. The Lord told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And I think often as parents, we do take it personally because they're our kids. But remember, we are training them to grow up and leave our home to be individuals who have a relationship with God by themselves. And so we want them to trust the Lord and not feel like they are relying on us for everything. And often when we physically discipline our kids, I hug my child afterwards. I embrace them because I love them and they need to know that. And if you can't do that, it's something, again, you need to work on before the Lord. And certainly, we don't want to do it because we're angry or when we are angry if we can't control ourselves. We often will read the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, right? And it's a proverb, not a promise, but I want to just encourage you with that first phrase, train up. It literally means dedicate your child in the way he could go. Dedicating like you would dedicate, they dedicated the house to the Lord. They consecrated or dedicated the altars to the Lord. They dedicated the temple to the Lord. They dedicated the walls in Nehemiah to the Lord. This proverb pictures a child who is dedicated by their parents to the Lord and trained to follow the Lord with their head, heart, and with their hand. I've got some outcomes of physical discipline there, but I won't go over those, just as an encouragement to you. So this kind of concludes the section with the question, whose job is it to take care and educate children? Jimmy Cagg had brought this quote up, and I made sure to copy it because I think this hits at where we're getting. There are three God-ordained institutions, the home, the government, and the church. All of them were instituted by God, and they were instituted in that order. They each have a divine purpose, and many troubles begin to develop when they ignore their stated purpose. Troubles also arise when one of these institutions tries to take on the clearly stated responsibilities of one of the other institutions. Satan has been very successful in America by jumbling the responsibilities of the home, the government, and the church. And that is certainly true and education. God gave your children to you. He did not give them to the government. So whether or not you send your kid to a government school, it is still your responsibility to educate them. But as we move into the next section, I want you to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we can't send our kids to a government school, a public school, or a private school for that matter, or a charter school. We have liberty to utilize the government as the primary educators, we as parents. We can use the public school as a tool to help educate our kids. And we can even use the other God-ordained institution, the church, to help educate our children. But never does the church or the government become the primary educator of our children. And I hope that answers the first question. All right, so I'd like to talk about, second, the benefits and challenges of public and home education. Both of these systems come with benefits and challenges, and I'm purposely not calling them pros and cons because the challenges aren't necessarily bad things. They just are challenges. And so, Todd, I wonder if you could help us. What were our poll results on the second question? What is the primary reason for you choosing your child's school situation?
Yeah, so I downloaded it and it came up as a CSV file. So I'll try to look through. It looks like a few said it's not something I've thought about deeply. A few said it's our assigned district school proximity to our home. Exposure to exposing other children to my child and or beliefs were a couple. So yeah, I'd say, and there's two that were limit my child's exposure to other children's adults and their ideas. So it's actually rather spread. The biggest one is five is proximity to our home is probably the biggest
proximity
one.
To our home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And as I thought about this, and this is part of the reason why I asked the question. I think there are very practical reasons why we send kids to the schools we send them to. There are practical reasons, and then the other consideration are spiritual reasons, right? And there are people who said things like that. For example, to expose my children, to let them be a light in the public school, or to limit exposure is why we don't send them. But I think as believers, we need to be clear in understanding that different people have different reasons for making their choices, and they have the liberty to do that. So let's consider just for a moment, first, public education and what some of the benefits and the challenges are. So I thought about different ways of doing this. I've got a table up there that you can see, and I will share my slides afterwards. You'll get all these for your reference. But let me explain some of what I mean here. And I don't plan on spending a lot of time on this. So if I go too long, somebody like raise their hand. Let's try to spend like maybe 10 minutes on public and home education. So first of all, public education, one of the benefits is very practically, you've already paid for it. It's free in the sense that you paid for it with your taxes, but you don't have to add any extra money depending on the size and location of your school. Now, the school, middle school our kids currently attend, it's a smaller school, it's in a suburban area, and they have to pay for things like sports. Nevertheless, they get a free education. Anything added, that's on us if we want them to join. But with that free education also comes free services and specialized help. And this is something I think we as parents need to understand. You and I may not be equipped to teach our kids English, math, reading, writing. And beyond that, there are special education services that you as a member of your community have access to, even if you homeschool your child. We have a friend whose child has dyslexia. They homeschool. They brought their child to their district school. They had them tested, and they now go into the school just for speech therapy, and they've seen good results with it. They've gotten essentially medical attention because they pay their taxes in a public school. That's a benefit of a public school. They have specialized help, right? Like, I'm not a great artist or musician, but they have art and music classes in school. I've never been good at math, but they have math teachers who are specially trained in math. That's a benefit. What are some of the challenges with a free education? Well, I joke with my wife sometimes and say it's free and you get what you pay for. You know, in other words, you can't really complain about the quality to an extent because every teacher has a first year. I've had a first year teaching, and my second and third weren't much better. Even at my best, teaching children is hard. Every child is different, and try to do it with a classroom of 30 kids, all with different backgrounds, understandings, context. It's not easy. And so it's a challenge. You as a parent, if you send your child to a public school, you already know you lack control over what is taught and how it's taught. You are subject to the worldview of the educators and the content presented. And, you know, there is a secret I think some people have found about public schools in getting what you pay for. Some people pay for their free education to be better by living in a more affluent area, but not everybody can afford that. In other words, when you live in an affluent area, I know where we are in Massachusetts, the people tout that Massachusetts has great test scores. Their kids are so well-educated. But then you come to a school like the one I teach at, and we're in the bottom fifth percentile of the state. We're in Massachusetts. We do not represent the whole, the suburbs of Boston and these towns in Western Massachusetts that, again, there's more money. There are less poverty, which tends to lend itself to lower educational goals and outcomes. Secondly, another challenge with education, free public education, is that there's an illusion as a parent we can have as a delegated authority. In other words, we can get lazy as parents and say, well, go ask your English teacher. I don't know. You are still your child's teacher. And look, we are not expected to be experts on everything. Thank God that we can send them to people who do know. But when your child struggles, it is your responsibility to find them the help they need at least. We can't just delegate that authority. We are still our child's primary teachers and caregivers. We can't relinquish that authority to the public school. I've had parents say, I don't know. I'm just the parent. Like, you teach them. That's your job. I'm sorry, it's not the way God intends it. Secondly, social interaction. Some of the benefits of being a public school, there are instant opportunities for forming friendships. Sometimes with homeschool, it's hard to find kids your age. Our kids have found that, especially in the circles that you travel in. You can be a light in a dark world, and I know that's some reason that parents put their kids in the school to have a positive influence and be in the world but not of it, because they have to learn it at some point, right? Public school is a good place to learn that. However, some of the challenges that come along with that is you do have little control over who, the children that your child spends their time with while they're at school. They're just put in a classroom, and while you can advocate, and I always recommend you advocate for the schools, parents can get a lot out of schools when they ask. You don't have all the control over who your child's with, which could be a challenge, but not necessarily a bad thing. Also, if your child is already underprepared to be in the world and not of it, you may be tempting them with in situations they're not prepared for, or allowing them to witness behaviors and learning behaviors and ideas that they're not willing to face yet. This is one of the challenges of modern education, is exposing children to things they're not ready for. So for example, I'll just tell you one of the reasons we chose to homeschool our kids up until middle school, at least the two oldest. We haven't decided with the two youngest yet. Every child is different. One of the reasons we decided to homeschool is because we live in a city, the same city that I teach in. And we were not prepared for our children, well, blame it on us, I won't even blame it on our kids, to deal with the other children in those schools, because I knew what those children were like. Some of them, again, have a lot of trauma that they faced, have some backgrounds that have been really rough. And for a kindergartner, first, second, third grader to see and witness some of these things these kids are going through because they manifest in the classroom, we weren't prepared for that. Now, you may not have that situation. You might not have that challenge, but I can say it's a challenge that we faced as parents and why we didn't put our kids in the elementary schools. But it's not the only choice. There are other choices. Parent-child interactions in the public, in public education. Man, sending your kid to public school, it gives you something to talk about. Hey, what'd you do today? I wasn't there, so you'd have to tell me, right? And kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it gives parents a break, right? They go to school, you get to do whatever you need to do, especially if you're a mother who stays at home. The challenge, though, is it does require children to talk to their parents and parents to seek out information about their children. Who are their teachers? Who are their friends? What families are these friends involved in? What are the events going on at school? What's going on? It takes a responsibility of the parent and child. And that can be a challenge, especially when you have some kids that are less communicative than others. Of our two boys in school, one of them comes home and he's like, here's what happened today. And the other one, it's like, what'd you do? I had my classes. How'd it go? Good. What else? Can you, you know, it's like pulling it out of him. It's a challenge, but it is also a good opportunity. Finally, preparation for adulthood. Public school exposes children to real life experience. In the sense, they have standards assessments, their standards they're held to. They have competition with people, with their peers, and they may face colleagues or peers that are capable or incapable for that matter. That's real life, right? Learning how to do a group project with people who don't work along with you. That's a skill to learn. One of the challenges of public education is that high standards are not always maintained, and they may leave underprepared. Just because there are state standards doesn't mean that your child is going to meet them. Again, it becomes part of your responsibility. So I'll move on quickly from this and into some of the benefits and challenges of home education. Again, do my best to just kind of explain what I mean without getting into too much detail on this. Home education is highly individualized. You know your kids, and you can give them what they need if you know it. One of the challenges, you have to know what they need. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of reliance on the parent to... Sorry, just fixing something here. A lot of reliance on the parent to put in work, to pay the money for curriculum. Homeschooling, we have found, is not cheap. You have to be organized to set up field trips and get them into clubs and activities. And it does require a level of expertise. If you don't have it, you need to be willing to learn it. With the individualized education, one of the benefits, it's also very flexible. We have friends that are in full-time ministry and they homeschool because it works for them. I think it's something to be aware of. Social interaction. You do have more control over who your child spends time with and where they spend time with them. However, it may be a false sense of control. To this end, do not pretend that your child, even if you keep them home, is totally sheltered from every negative influence. First of all, you live next to people, and so that your neighbors have some kind of influence. I mean, my kids have gone to our neighbor's house and, you know, even sometimes without our permission, we had to have those conversations, and they're playing video games. We didn't give them permission to play. That it's a, you know, we have to believe these things are going to happen, whether or not they go to public school. Your own family, not everybody in a family, to my knowledge, at least not in our family, is walking with the Lord. We have people who have all different kinds of walks of life, sinful lifestyles, some who are following the Lord, some who are away from the Lord, some who deny the Lord. That's an influence. We can't have a false sense of control over who they're with at Christmas, for example, for family gatherings. And let us not forget that we ourselves are not perfect, and we have an influence that can sometimes be negative on our children. You know, homeschooling, we can think that, oh, I've got it figured out. I've got it all together. Man, my kids have seen some of the worst things they've seen from me as a parent, because I have sinful flesh. I'm saved by the grace of God, and He is delivering me. But I can't think that I have saved them from all these ungodly influences that would mean that I am perfectly holy myself. And that goes along with what we allow in our home as parents, as gatekeepers. The things we let in, they will be influenced by things like media, right? Movies, books, and things like that. Sometimes it's totally unintentional. I'll give you an example. One of my children found a pornographic magazine in our basement on the top of a cabinet. It was there from before we moved into our house. I had no control over that. But he came across it, and this is before he ever stepped foot in a public school. So the Lord help us with these challenges. They're not problems necessarily that can't be solved, but they are challenges. Parent and child interaction, you can see there, we can get close to our kids and be more aware of their needs because we spend the time with them. However, the challenge is we don't have to spend that time with our kids. We don't have to care for our children. It still takes work. And what we have seen when you homeschool, you spend more time with your kids and there's more opportunity to clash with your children. Certain personalities, weaknesses that we have, maybe in subject areas, can frustrate children, frustrate parents, and it can cause a problem. Whereas if you send them off to school, you never deal with it. The teacher does. And maybe the child, and we've seen this, the child doesn't treat the teacher the same way they treat you at home. They're maybe a little more gracious than they are with their own parents. And finally, preparation for adulthood. There are studies that show that homeschool children are generally more successful or can be more successful in college, have a high success rate, I should say, maybe not more successful, but a high success rate, because they have developed independent work ethic. However, there's nothing that requires a parent to hold those high standards for a work ethic and maintain that. It comes back to the parent's responsibility as a teacher. And so what we see in these benefits and challenges for both public and home education, they both require you to be a parent, i.e. a teacher at all times. This is discipleship. We minister to our children. God has given us children as a gift, and it takes sacrifice of our time, our talents, our financial treasures. We need to, and I encourage you to seek help as you navigate public or home education. Get help from your family. Get help from your church. Seek counsel from your local church leadership. And I can't stress this enough, because we know so many people, they'll go everywhere else for answers to questions about how they should raise their kids. And they're not going to the elders, leaders of their local church. God has instituted the church to help us as parents create a home environment that is good for our children and godly for our children. I'd encourage you through these challenges to push your child to reach their God-given potentials. Do not say, well, don't worry about it, I'm not good at math either. To the glory of God, believer, allow your child to thrive. Just because you're good at something doesn't mean they will be, and just because you're not doesn't mean they won't be. Allow them to glorify God in every area. Again, with their brain, with their emotions, with their body. Help them to be prepared for the world. And speaking of the world, we come to our last section on issues in public education. Be aware that whether they go to public school, homeschool, charter school, private school, everything they come across is anchored in some kind of worldview. And so we need to be prepared to address those things as our child's primary teacher. Address those issues. And let's talk about a couple of those now. So before we go into it, Todd, I think I have it up here. The issues affecting children the most, though, that you're concerned about. Yeah, what I see is that there's 38%.
Go ahead. No. I was just going to say 6 head school curriculum, a couple gender identity, a couple government policies.
Yeah, so ranking them, it was 38% school curriculum, 28.5% gender identity, 19% government policies and practices, 13% technology uses, and 6% bullying. That's good, because that will help me frame the last couple minutes here as we go through this. And some of it I will just leave for you in my slides. I also have notes on those slides, so you can see what I would have said on some of these issues. Let's start with, we'll go in the order of importance here. Curriculum. In a public school and in homeschool, there are issues with curriculum. Those issues are often guided by the government. And so, in fact, let me just pull back, and we'll actually start with the first one, because government schools create government, create or choose the curriculum that our kids are treated with. So one leads to another, right? So I think it's actually better that we start with this one. This quote here from the Gospel Coalition, this is the Australia branch, says, "The government, they use education systems to educate the masses and sway public opinion on issues of morality, discipline, and politics." And this is certainly true. I don't, with these issues, want to be sensational, because I know the media that we listen to can be very sensational. I work, again, at a public school with many educators who have the best intention of children in mind. I work with some Christians and some who, even if they haven't, are not following Christ, have a somewhat moral, a biblically moral worldview. But with that said, we know that the world and its system is against God. It's Babylon, right? That's all culminating to a point in Revelation where it will fall and it will be replaced with God's kingdom. It's not just the overt teaching that we need to consider from the government and government schools. It's more subtle ways, just even the actions more than words. For example, like blasphemy, right? Like our kids are going to come across people who take the Lord's name in vain, who curse, who are greedy, who live selfishly and seek to be individually excellent at the expense of others. I mean, consider this for a second, the American dream. If you work hard enough, you can have whatever you want. Now, there's a part of that that isn't bad, to live in a meritocracy, a country where you can achieve based on your merits. Well, that plays to the human experience, right, and human nature. But at the same time, it can produce this idea of greed and selfish individualism. And that might not be taught in a textbook, but you're going to see and hear it. When we tell kids, you're better than that. I know you can do better than that. Well, are they better than that? Because the gospel tells us that they're wicked sinners, right? Vipers in diapers, as has been said. Now, maybe there's a deeper meaning to what we mean when we say you're better than that. But let's be careful. We need to navigate these things with our children, right? What I want my children to understand is in my flesh dwells no good thing, and that's the same for you. But there's a God who is living. His son died for your sin on the cross, and you can find your value and purpose in him. So confess your sin, confess your weakness, because his strength is perfected in your weakness. It's a different worldview. It's a different system. Every time our child reads, listens, watch someone or something, they are being presented with a worldview, and it's our job to be equipped and to equip our children to navigate those worldviews with a biblical worldview. Our public education system, speaking of government and politics, it was founded on biblical principles. Right? Many of you may know that public schools started as an extension of the church. Churches reached out to children without parents, without teachers, orphans, and started Sunday school. This morphed into formalized education, especially here in the American colonies, here in New England. It was a very religious education. We had the primers that were focused on teaching kids to read the Word of God so they could understand the truth. But because the United States became more pluralistic, they had issues not only with, it started as a Protestant education, it became Protestant and Catholic, and you had to make room for Catholics. And further it went, it got away from religious education and became secularized. So it became formalized, pluralized, and then secularized. We have gone from a biblical education to now a godless education in our public schools. And we need to be talking about that with our kids. It's an issue that we need to talk about because it will affect the curriculum and content that they cover in class and even the way adults go about, and students go about their business. We need to monitor it and we need to correct it when we see it because the world's view of things is wrong. So let's talk about the curriculum and how that impacts the curriculum. I won't go through all of this here, but you can see there are many social issues that come up in public education. What we found, and I think this was, it's not something I knew before I had a child in a public middle school, but the books and themes that they pull out of these books, they are overtly looking for things that are related to gender identity. I mean, just as an example, graphic novel, I can't remember the name of it, my son was tasked to read, was about a character who essentially transitions from a girl to a boy. Even if it's not the book, they might pull out themes like author's purpose and the author being a transgender author. What was the transgender author's intent in writing this phrase here? So they're asking you to get in the mind of someone who's living a lifestyle that is opposed to the word of God. You need to be aware of these things, so that you can not only talk about it, but push back against some of it. With a lot of this, and I'll might say this again, I encourage you to push back and ask for alternate assignments. In math and engineering, you know, some of the word problems even could be looking at social agendas. In engineering, there are diversity and inclusion programs that would cater to certain students, again, not based on their merit, but because of their class. And at the expense of maybe your child who's good at science or engineering. It's just something to keep in mind. It's not the end of the world, but again, something to push back about and let your children know, because we have to teach them in all things. Science removing God from the equation. I think this is an interesting one, because science, modern science, is founded on there being a God of order who created the universe, right? We can know the universe because we have a God who is knowable. We can understand an ordered universe because we have a God who is a God of order. God has given us the world to be a steward of. It's right there in Genesis. But what the world has done is taken environmentalism and made it a religion. And so we've had our son, who loves science, faced with these ideas, well, you know, about, it's not wrong to take care of the world, but when it's posed as like the end all be all, that's where it becomes a problem. Of course, atheistic evolution as well, designing a creator God. Health and wellness. This is something that, again, it's been new in probably the last 10 to 15 years. But beyond the sexualization and focusing on, you know, sex education, which whether or not your school system teaches abstinence is something to know. However, do you trust the world in teaching your children what sex is about? Because sex was created by God, not just for enjoyment, but for procreation. And it is an intimate relationship that is meant to exist between a husband and a wife, reflecting the relationship, the intimate relationship with Christ and the church. These are things that you have to wrestle with and to come to terms with. But beyond that, the incoming influences of Eastern philosophies, mindfulness, meditation, yoga being used in the public schools. Some of the, you know, there are people who believe that these things should, as Christians, we should stay away from. Some think the actions aren't as bad. It's the ideas behind them. And if we can separate those, again, those are things you need to wrestle with. I see in our answers to the question, like, where do I send my child to school? You haven't really, some people haven't given it a lot of thought. We are responsible for these children and for their education, for their futures. We need to think through these things. And then finally, just two other things here. There's a lot of group work in schools today, much more probably than when you were in school, if you're an adult here on this call. The idea is student-centered learning, that people learn more when they can communicate about it. Not a bad thing. However, just realize your children are not just being taught by their teachers. They're being taught by their classmates. Not just about social issues, right? We always expect that. But they're being taught in general by their peers sometimes. And again, it's just something to work through. It might not be the end of the world. But finally, homeschool curriculum. Not all curriculum is created equally. And so don't think you've avoided the issue if you homeschool your kids. You still got to pick a curriculum, and there's a lot of bad curriculum out there. And in fact, religious curriculum or curriculum with a religious twist that is incorrect may be more harmful than overtly secular curriculum. Why? Because you need to be able to tell the truth from the lie, and the lie might be closer to the truth in a religious curriculum that is wrong. There's a Mormon curriculum that my wife had used. She knew it was Mormon and she chose it, but she said the newer version is even more overt with Mormon ideas. It's called, I had it written down here, The Good and the Beautiful. I believe it's an English curriculum. You got to know what you're working with and if it's the best thing for your purposes. We've looked at free curriculum, and I've used like VBS curriculum, for example, and, you know, look for something online. They've got the gospel totally wrong. So I might have used it for its activities, but for the messages, I totally rewrote them. We have to consider the source and get good feedback, and again, maybe even godly perspective from local leaders in our church on curriculum we choose. And as local leaders, we have to be available for stuff like that as well. When it comes to issues with curriculum in schools, here's my advice. Ask questions of the school, of the teachers. Don't make assumptions, but don't be afraid to be nosy. The teacher may not have even thought through these things, because as believers, we sometimes don't think through them. How much someone who may not know the Lord and they don't have a biblical perspective? It's been said, and this is a modification of the phrase, don't attribute to malice that which can be explained by incompetence. In other words, yes, there are people out there who have agendas, but in my experience, a lot of teachers, at least in my experience, they've got great intentions. They're just the blind leading the blind. So ask questions, be gracious, make decisions, and stand firm on those decisions. Look, your child is yours. Your child is not the state's. And you're also paying for that free public education. And you also have religious rights. So don't be afraid to question and to make decisions for your child. But again, it might not be the teacher that's the problem, or at least the one making the decisions. Maybe it is. But it's always good to hear a matter, the Proverbs tell us, before acting. It's foolish to act before hearing. All right. Let's see. Next one was gender identity that we had issues with. And I'll keep this fairly short because we see this in the public school, and we know homeschoolers who are dealing with these things. Just remember, brothers and sisters, not everybody that homeschools is a Christian. We know families that love their kids, that homeschool, they don't know Christ. And we know families whose children are confused about their sexuality that are homeschooled. You don't escape it just by keeping your kids out of the government schools. But what's the issue? Well, our children are being required to face sexual questions at a young age. We need to be prepared to talk to them about that. The world calls it sexual orientation because it's the way they are oriented, not sexual preference. And I had a person from Human Resources say that to a teacher in my school recently. It is not their preference, it is their orientation. In other words, in the worldview that our government is pushing, they are condoning what God calls sin as right. Now, we might even be able to agree, okay, maybe in their flesh they are oriented that way. But it's still sinful. It's still wrong. Our own children have faced the issues of transgenderism in bathrooms, locker rooms, the use of pronouns. There was a kid at school that was crying because someone misgendered them with their pronouns. And the kid who did it didn't even know he got it wrong. So We need to do two things. Number one, we need to stand up for our children's equal rights based on God's moral law. Our children have the right to use English the way it was written. Sexuality is male, female, and pronouns are used to designate male, female. They have the right to do that. So stand up for your child's rights. Secondly, we need to teach our children to be compassionate but truthful. Grace seasoned with salt. They need to see people who are struggling with their identity as someone who is struggling with their identity as a human being before an almighty God. We need to see them as those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are blind and need Christ. The Lord Jesus saw the masses as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion. He fed, he taught, and he died for them. It is not okay for our children to treat these people, these children, with malice or ill will because they are confused. It is a very sad thing. And the adults in their life that are letting them do it, it's also a sad thing. It's an issue. It's a battlefield in our country and in our world. And our kids are right in the middle of it. So Lord, give us help with those things. Finally, this is something that I have a lot of experience with. It sounds like not as many people care as much about this, but the use of technology. I want to put in plug in here for limiting the use of technology for our children. I see it as a teacher. I see it as a parent. I see it as someone who loves and cares for children. NIH has put out this study that compiled studies on the use of technology in children. Heavy usage, they're considering, I believe, more than 30 minutes a day. And I can say, as you look at that list of effects that heavy tech usage has on children, we have seen it. We have seen children shipwrecked by the use of technology. And I believe it's not being talked about enough. I believe it's not being acted on enough. And I believe this is a platform to bring it up. Really, if you just, I summarize at the bottom there, we see things called ADHD, depression, anxiety, being short-tempered, a lack of self-control, hypersexualized, and having addictive tendencies. I see all those things, and not all of them are necessarily caused by overuse of technology, but I can tell you it has a heavy impact, and the data and the research shows it. I recommend that you get your kids, especially under the age of 15, 16, off the devices as much as possible. One of the problems is that the public schools are pushing devices on our kids now too. Video games, just as another example. I don't think video games are evil in and of themselves. There's certainly evil video games. However, if your child is playing online video games with other people, I have parents at school that don't know this. I don't know if you know this. They are communicating with anyone. And there are three games out there that children play that are known for having adult predators that groom children for sexual activity. Roblox, Minecraft, Fortnite. I'm sure there are more, but those are the top three. There are proximity chats. So you could just be in the same area in the game. Your virtual characters can be in the same area. And you can talk to a person in your proximity virtually. There's direct chat. There are direct messages. When they're on video sites like YouTube, there are comments in videos. They can communicate with people through that. Apps like chat apps and social media apps like Discord, Snapchat, TikTok, they allow children to have alternate identities, fake identities. I just recently dealt with two issues of children who are being bullied online, and the police, nobody can figure out who is doing it, making threats at them, putting their addresses online. We don't know who it is because the parents are letting them use apps like Snapchat, where kids are not only creating fake identities, but their history is deleted. And yes, Snapchat has access to it, but let me ask you this. I'm at one school, and in 2 weeks, I've had two incidents of this. How many more of these incidents are happening across the country? How equipped is the police force, the FBI, and Snapchat? How equipped are they to data mine this information and get it for me? They're not very available. What's the solution? Children need to be ready for this, and I believe children are not ready. I would not give my four-year-old a knife, a sharp knife, to cut her steak, but I would give one to my 15-year-old. I wouldn't give my 10-year-old a chainsaw, but I would give one to my 15 or 16-year-old under supervision. Why would we do anything different with cell phones and laptops and tablets for that matter? I've got some recommendations here for tech in the home. They are going to use it eventually, so delay it, don't deny it. And there are three layers of security. I've modified these for kind of a someone like you or I, but tech specialists talk about this. House, hands, and heart control. There are systems you can put in place, a firewall to control your network and block unwanted, or really filter your internet. There's device control because devices can still get on other networks. And most major tech producers like Apple, Google, Microsoft, they have apps for their devices. Programs like Covenant Eyes have that as well for our multi-device. And then finally, and I think the most importantly, heart control. And I want to just spend a second on this. Believer, no matter how much control you have over your network, your child's devices, the number one thing that is going to keep them from sin is the control of Christ in their life. Our children will end up knowing more than us about this stuff and have access to more. Satan is crafty, and he is going to try to find a way into your child's life and in his heart. The only solution is the protection of God through the Holy Spirit by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and faith in that. You know, we say where there's a will, there's a way. I think a better way to say it is the flesh tries to find ways around God's protection, even security. We do it as well sometimes, not just on our network, I'm saying with the Lord. However, God is gracious. The Lord disciplines those he loves, so we can rely on our Heavenly Father to support our parenting, even with tech. But we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant. And that's really it. I've got some resources here for those who want it. Again, this will be shared, especially related to tech usage. We've got some things related to school choice, because many states, including Pennsylvania, has options for going to a school that is not your district school. I don't know if you know that. But that's it. I know I definitely went longer than I wanted. It's a lot of information. But Todd, I think we can open up for questions.
Yeah. Do you want to close in prayer? Yeah, you can close in prayer first and then we do some questions.
Yeah. Yeah, let's close quickly in prayer. Our Father, we just we thank you that you've been clear on whose responsibility raising children are. So Father, we pray that you'd raise us as your children because we are not equipped in our flesh. We thank you to know of men like Timothy, who Paul was encouraged because he was taught your word from a young age, and he said that your word is what equips us to be fully furnished, fully equipped to teach our children and to teach others. Father, we hope that you help us navigate these issues of public homeschool, private school, charter school. We pray, Lord, that you also help us navigate the social issues of this age, for there are many, many more than we even touched on tonight. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jake. Really, really informative. Really appreciate the stuff at the end, yeah, with the resources. I'm glad you also talked about technology at the end and the ways that people can interact with your kids that might not be presumed. You know, I tell my boys sometime about, you know, when we played video games growing up and Nintendo 64, the old Nintendos, like they were very localized, simple, straightforward. Now you could talk to anyone online and you have no idea who they are, what they're saying. They could be talking nice and then suddenly talk about some ridiculous things. Yeah, it's really crazy. If people have any questions, please, if you don't mind shooting me a message in the chat, or you could send it to everyone so everyone could see, or you could just send it directly to me. Just a brief question answer time. No, Jake, no problem going over because I know we did take some time with the poll questions, getting it working and also getting some responses back, so that's fine. We'll wait for some questions coming in. Maybe I'll say one a second while I'm seeing if any come in. Jake, I had a curveball for you, but you actually kind of touched on it to a decent degree. I was hoping you wouldn't, but so you talked about social media, the internet, technology. Someone asked if you could put up the last slide, the resources slide, actually, if you don't mind, if you can share that again.
Yeah, sure.
What I don't think you called out specifically, and I guess I think my question is not necessarily the dangers, but there's so much excitement around AI and ChatGPT and everything that kind of goes along with that. And I read an article a little while back about some kid used ChatGPT to write his paper for him for school. I don't know if you saw this. And then the parents sued the school because the school gave him a failing grade, and the parents stood up for the kid saying he could have and wasn't clear in the rules. And then the teacher said, well, there's actually some references in that article that didn't exist. So your ChatGPT messed you up, and that's why we're dinging him for it. So interesting, back and forth there. But just understand, I think you touched on some degrees. You talked about like the laziness and the industrial aspect. So like that's kind of an easy way out, as well as I do think we jump really quickly to be like, oh yeah, let me just throw it in ChatGPT or Claude. I have Claude to ask them just to jog my memory. And then like, I'll toss it away and then go there. Like it could be something secular or even something in the Bible, or I'm just, oh, this will find it quicker. What are your thoughts about using that? And obviously being careful to know that it also could still mess up, and the ways people are pushing it to just be so mainstream and utilized like 24/7. If you don't have a good answer, that's okay.
First of all, I mean, the fact that the parents had any kind of recourse, it should be an encouragement to us as Christian parents. Like, you have rights, if they can argue that on, from another angle. But we are dealing a lot with AI in our schools, and it's just like anything else. It's a tool that you need to be educated on how to use it. Mm-hmm. So for example, my oldest Josiah is 14, and some of his teachers are giving him assignments, and they're specifically saying, okay, now use ChatGPT to generate some ideas about X, Y, and Z. And again, some people have like the knowledge and expertise to help train their children in this. Some people don't. Like, one of the things that I've encouraged my son to do, look, if you can't find somebody to help you study for a quiz, take your study guide, plug it into ChatGPT, and ask it, quiz me. Help me study for my quiz. So now what you're doing is you're using the artificial intelligence not to teach you something.
Oh, that's good.
But actually as a way to mirror, right? Like give you feedback on something, but you're giving the input. Google search and was doing this way before ChatGPT. It wasn't smart. It wasn't artificial intelligence, but there are studies that show that relying on technology for things like searching, for jogging memory and stuff like that, it does cross wires in your brain, and it does limit our ability to maintain things in memory. So what some teachers are doing now in our school, I don't know how widespread it is, to limit the use of ChatGPT or any kind of AI when doing brainstorming or writing, they're forcing the kids to shut their laptops.
Oh, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Get back to pen and paper, do your brainstorming, do your draft writing, and then put it in ChatGPT. I even have, or not put in ChatGPT, but then put it on a document. Grammarly is an extension that I use for grammar correction. It's like a word, it's a spell check basically. But now they have a built-in AI. And so you can ask a question of it, and it's doing the same thing as any other AI, and kids are using it to cheat. So one thing that teachers are doing, and this is a good thing for parents to do as well, take the answer it's producing, put it next to the answer your child produces, and say, okay, what's the difference here? Sometimes what we're finding in the public schools is that the AI is not directly answering the question. It's not that smart. It's artificial intelligence, right? It can only output based on your input and now previous inputs because it's learning, right? Secondly, it's not using language that the student even understands. So we get into this, you mentioned it, Todd, like this lazy parenting or lazy teaching, where what is the goal? Is the goal to complete the task? Like, oh, I have an answer to this question. Or is the goal to train my brain to think critically about whatever subject it is that we're studying, to find evidence to prove it, to articulate my thoughts in a way that's easily understood by someone else. And I could clarify if they ask, right? I mean, everything we're doing here right now, you and I, and the slides that I put together required me to have a level of education. And that's what kids are missing out on if we rely on services or even other people to do it. I mean, to me, it's a form of cheating, and I think we're going to get to that, but it's schools are going to need to catch up, and I think they are, in limiting the use of it or moderating the use of it.
Yeah, thank you. No, that's excellent. I do appreciate a lot of your examples, too, real-life examples. Do you have any guidelines for someone that might be going from homeschool to public school? Like, if there are some signs that the child could maybe switch over to public school from homeschool, I don't know if that's a, because like maybe they're doing fine and it will thrive still in homeschool, but just wondering if that's a thought that you've had.
Yeah, no, we've thought a lot about that for our children. And again, there's no single answer for that. I want to just remind people, like, if you never homeschool your kids, you're not doing the wrong thing necessarily, right? As long as you're still the primary educator of your children, in the ways we talked about. But for us, the way like we summarized what we needed for our children to be successful, we thought they needed to be successful in public education. They needed to think for themselves. They needed to be leaders. They needed to know what they thought and be able to act on it. Because they need to be able to then navigate these social situations and academic situations where they might disagree. And so when, for us, it's funny, middle school is like literally, and I've been middle school for the last like 2 decades almost, right? Middle school is the worst time to be a kid. I don't know if you remember it. It's just like, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you think. Your whole body's changing. You're a mess. I ask kids all the time, why did you do that? And they're like, I don't know. And they're right. They have no idea. Their brain is just like, misfiring constantly. But
yeah.
So we laugh. We decided to put our kids in middle school. But the reason why is because at least at this point for our first two children, they demonstrated, they kind of had a handle on, who they were, what they believed. And if things, the nice thing is to know this, like if you're a homeschool parent and you're thinking about putting your child in public school, there's nothing that says you have to keep them in public school. You could pull them the second day of school if you wanted, right? If it doesn't work out.
Yeah.
But you also, like with Josiah, our first, as he was in an urban setting, in a public school, I did advocate for some class changes that weren't working out for him. Different settings, like his research and tech teacher quit and he was thrown in with a bunch of other kids and they were having conversations and things. So I called the school and I said, hey, can we put him in band? He plays piano. I don't think you have any piano, but he'll learn something else. Mm-hmm. We advocated for him and it got him out of a tough situation and that's what he needed. So I think leadership and just thinking, being an independent thinker is something you need. If your child's one that follows the crowd, again, it still might work out, but I would say a second thing is a child who's communicative. And again, one of ours is more communicative than others and it makes it difficult. So there's no perfect situation. Just do your best.
Yeah, for sure. Maybe last question for you, Jake, and then we can wrap it up here. Thoughts on organizations like FCA or Campus Crusade for Christ, just CRU, or Christian clubs, groups in the public school setting. What are your thoughts as far as like the way Christian families can support the gospel or Christian teaching or whatever in the public sphere? challenges, hurdles, things you might shy away from, what have you. Just wondering if you could touch on that briefly.
Yeah, that's really good, Todd. And that's an area I didn't really touch upon. The reality is there are Christian ministries in schools, and I'm very thankful for them. When I got to college, Campus Crusade was a very important part of my growth story. And I won't get into the details, but as with homeschooling curriculum, as I talked about it, like, you have to be able to navigate and teach your child to navigate not just secular issues, but religious issues, right? Christian issues. So I didn't come across, because of the way I grew up, and I think I was sheltered to a point from a Christian standpoint. I didn't go to like other churches, like other, like Greenwood, things were practiced a lot the way that we were practiced at our church back home. So I got to college and I'm at Krampus Crusade and I see these different ways of doing Christianity, and it kind of blew me away. But it was helpful because the leadership in my church, as I came back to my church, said, well, what does the Word of God say about this? And that's exactly what we need to be doing with our children. This is how we need to be leading our children. What does the Word of God say about this? There's a benefit, though, because we need to remember that God has His people everywhere. And Christian ministries and schools are a way for your children to connect, potentially connect, with other Christians in your area. My wife runs a Christian co-op, and at least the majority of the families do not go to our church. Some of them believe slightly differently than we believe, but the kids have become friends with our kids. Thank God for that. Thank God for those Christian connections in our communities. But does it require for us to continue to teach our kids at home and say, hey, listen, you know, they believe in word of faith. These are conversations we've had at our dinner table. What is word of faith, right? And but it's good. It's all education. Like, we are responsible to teach our kids. And last thing I'd say on that, Todd, we as believers in local churches need to be encouraged and exhorted to get into the schools and create ministries for the children that are there. The Lord gave us an opportunity in our assembly to run an after-school program for 4 or 5 years, an after-school Bible study in the public school. And every church has the right to do that, to use a public school facility for a Bible study and invite kids from that school. Listen, they're inviting kids to gay-straight alliances. You can invite kids to a Bible study. And I have some links to legal help. There was a school Bible study started at our local high school. I knew the guy that was getting it started. I worked with him and the lawyer to kind of talk through how we got it started in our middle school, because we have the right to do that. And so if you're worried about the public schools and what kids are being taught, pray about how you might be involved with the gospel in the schools. Our kids need the gospel. And when I say our kids, I mean the kids of our community. Of course, our biological kids do as well. But anyway, that's what I say about that.
Jake, can I also ask you, and I appreciate you, I think you added the link that was the research study that compiled all the research studies on the brain's effect of technology and what have you. But I also appreciated, I didn't know, like, I knew Sunday school started from Christians trying to pull people off the street, the kids off the streets, and teach them good quality. I mean, besides the gospel, good quality things about being a person of character and what God wants them to be. I don't think I realized that it led to Protestant schools and Protestant Catholic schools and then public schools. Like, if you have a resource that kind of gives that summary of that, like, rolling down the hill, I'd appreciate that if you can add that to the slides, if it's an easy grab.
Yeah, I have to see what I can find. I watched a really great video in one of my master's level classes. Again, it was a secular university, but it went through the history of public education, and it said exactly what I'm saying to you now. Okay. I'll see if I can find that. The one thing I didn't bring up, and I wanted to, because it's a great way to offload some of the content that I wasn't able to get to, Josh Klein, his Wisdom at the Gate, his slides. I don't think he got specifically into the development of public education. But you want to talk about social issues and how they affect public education. If you've not, believer, gotten those slides or watched his talk, definitely go back and watch it, especially if you have children or, you know, or you're a grandparent or something, because he really did a good job at hitting on the issues of, you know, social justice, communism in our society and stuff like that. So,
yeah. Okay.